The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
The setting has become notorious in recent months, the press briefing by the Oval Office fireplace. On Thursday, it'll be the German Chancellor's turn to be thrown into the fire as Friedrich Merz meets Donald Trump for lunch at the White House, followed by a joint press appearance. Recent Oval Office meetings with even traditional allies have proven to be unpredictable and often tense experiences.
All right, today at the White House, President Trump will host German Chancellor Friedrich Merz as the two leaders are expected to discuss trade and the ongoing efforts to end the war between Russia and Ukraine.
And a televised Oval Office meeting is going to be the first thing these leaders do today at 11:30 when Chancellor Merz gets here. So, if President Trump decides that he wants to air out any dirty laundry about Germany and the things that they have been doing over the last couple of years, then the new chancellor is not going to have a chance to talk him out of it. The way this White House operates basically is Trump and the new Chancellor Merz are going to get to know each other because they have no personal history live on camera. The visiting leader is apparently going to try to talk Trump out of hiking tariffs on the EU next month and encourage him not to pull back from treaties that require the U.S. to defend Europe, like NATO. And that follows an hour and 15 minutes President Trump spent on the phone yesterday with Vladimir Putin, who told the president a big retaliation for the breathtaking drone strikes against Russian airfields is coming. That is why President Trump now says it was a good conversation, but not a conversation that will lead to immediate peace. The defense secretary, Pete Hegseth, is in Brussels right now at NATO headquarters. Some other world leaders are reportedly bent out of shape that he skipped a meeting about helping Ukraine. France's Macron is out there saying that the U.S. wants to pull troops from Europe to stage them in the Pacific in case China acts up. We'll see.
Are you keeping up with the pace, the prophetic pace of world events? It really does make your head spin at times. It's been that way, really, all this year. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can get to the live video stream of this program at TrumpetDaily.com or at the Rumble channel. Just go to Rumble.com/TrumpetDaily. So he's thrown Friedrich Merz, as you heard there in the cold open, he's thrown into the fire. They're in the Oval Office. Even as we speak, we'll let you know tomorrow if there are any fireworks. It may be that this doesn't get that many headlines, but perhaps it will. Maybe they will strike a deal, a trade deal of some kind. We'll see. As I say, there will be more to report on tomorrow. But Politico says that Merz is going into the lion's den. That's the way the world views these kinds of meetings. You just don't know what to expect. And the cameras are rolling. It says at Politico, Chancellor Friedrich Merz needs to be prepared for an ambush of the kind endured by the leaders of Ukraine and South Africa when he meets President Trump in the Oval Office today. Trump's hostility to bad, very bad Germans is notorious. That's in quotes. Bad, very bad. And of course, we've been keeping you up with all of the back and forth, the war, the rhetoric war between the United States and Germany. Now, from the reports leading up to this, it seems like that the two want to come together. There are some common interests that they have, even personally. But we'll see. This may set the stage for Europe. You can be sure Germany's watching. You can be sure Europe is watching. And this may set the stage for them to see that we need a strong man, a stronger man, to confront Donald Trump. It says Merz is bound to face sharp questions in the harsh glare of TV cameras about his election night remarks in February that Europe needs to, quote, achieve independence from the USA, and that Trump's administration is largely indifferent to the fate of Europe. Politico does a pretty good job of just piecing together all of these statements. These statements of, really, criticism, antagonism. Mertz will equally need to elude tripwires on an array of topics. German car exports, support for NATO and Ukraine, and perhaps most awkwardly, the Trump administration's sympathy for the far-right anti-immigration AfD opposition party. It says the new chancellor is pledging to push Germany in a radically new direction when it comes to matters dear to Trump's heart, promising a massive increase in military spending and a crackdown on migration. A massive increase. Again, we've been all over this in recent months. A massive increase. They upped the debt limit in Germany so that they could spend on military equipment. On weapons. Germany's spending money on weapons, and no one is alarmed. Certainly not the Trump administration. Even as this Oval Office meeting is going on, you've got Pete Hegseth, he's the defense secretary. He's over in Europe right now visiting NATO, and this is what he had to say, clip 11.
The reason I'm here is to make sure every country in NATO understands every shoulder has to be to the plow. Every country has to contribute at that level of 5% as a recognition of the nature of the threat. It can't be about the flags that we love. It has to be about the formations that we have. It's that hard power that actually deters. And it can't just be U.S. capabilities. So the United States is proud to be here, to stand with our allies, but our message is going to continue to be clear. It's deterrence and peace through strength, but it can't be reliance. It cannot and will not be reliance on America in a world of a lot of threats.
It will not be reliance on America. I mean, you couldn't be more clear with your message, your approach, your strategy. They're inviting Europe to go it alone. And Germany's leading the way. Sundance, he's pointing out the obvious in his posting. It says, considering the importance of Germany to the EU economy and subsequent trade relationship with the U.S., this meeting with Mertz will likely be the most important discussion toward a possible U.S.-EU trade agreement. He says, Germany's the largest economy within the EU and the core industrial base of the European Union. The number one issue for the German people is their economic status. Everything else circles around this priority. And he goes on and basically says that because it's Germany's number one priority, that all of Europe has to fall in line with that. In other words, Europe has to go the way of Germany. And Germany's now leading the way in rebuilding a European army. Pretty amazing. Back to this Politico piece. It says Vance is referring to J.D. Vance and the comments he made some months ago. Vance's comments clearly shocked Mertz, who delivered outspoken remarks on election night, doubting whether NATO could continue to exist in its current form, given fears regarding the role of the U.S. Now, here again, we've written about this NATO breaking up for decades. You can go back to the Trumpet magazine in the 1990s. And we told you, tomorrow's news today, that NATO's not going to last. It has to break up. Prophecy says so. Prophecy says Europe would come together, 10 kings. And you're not going to have this NATO alliance over which America presides. You just heard Pete Hegseth there say, look, you can't rely on America. I mean, this is astounding. You can't rely on America. And so what happens? What does Europe do in response? Well, just listen to the statements this past year. Listen to Mertz in February. Listen to J.D. Vance. Listen to Hegseth. Listen to Donald Trump. And you know where this is headed. It says here, that came only days after he stressed the need for talks to bring Germany under the British and French nuclear umbrella. Remember that? All this is happening this year. The nuclear umbrella. says Merz's government has made a concerted effort to win over Trump, who repeatedly attacked Germany as delinquent on defense spending during his first term, threatening to pull out the 12,000 U.S. troops stationed in the country. That's a threat. That's a threat that we are threatening to pull troops out of Germany. Says Merz's government has also opened possibilities that were previously unthinkable, expressing a willingness to gradually move towards spending 5% of economic output on defense spending. And the world just yawns, I guess. So with this meeting today, I mean, as I say, Politico did a good job of connecting all the dots. What a year this has been. With respect to the military union of Europe, I mean, they've come together economically, politically. It's a mixture of iron and miry clay, as the Bible says. But the only thing remaining for it to become a world superpower is a united military force. And that's now happening. I mean, some would say it's in the early stages, but it's happening fast. The arrival of Donald Trump for his second term, it's accelerating these prophecies. As I say, it makes your head spin. That real clear, it says, Merz exemplifies what Trump has been demanding of Europe since taking office, a leader with the power and the inclination to rebalance the alliance. We've got to rebalance things. It's a world in realignment, as I keep saying. Germany dominates the European continent. Its gross domestic product is over 5.5 times as large as that of Poland, the economic silver medalist in Central and Eastern Europe. Further on, it says Merz is wasting little time converting Germany's economic power into strategic muscle, a quality Trump can surely appreciate. Even before his swearing in, the new chancellor risked the ire of fiscal conservatives by cutting a deal to exempt most defense outlays from Germany's constitutional debt break. Pretty amazing. At DW News, this is in Europe, it outlines some of the topics that may be discussed in today's Oval Office meeting. This is clip 10.
But recent Oval Office encounters suggest that Merz will need to be on guard when he enters the lion's den. From tariffs to the far-right AfD, let's take a look at five potential flashpoints. One, defense and Ukraine. Donald Trump says that Germany has skimped on military spending while enjoying US protection. Two, big tech and free speech. This is one issue where the two sides are at odds. Trump world thinks German and EU rules on content moderation are censorship, an attack on free speech. The Europeans and Merz want big tech to clamp down on harmful content and pay more tax. Just days before Merz's visit, Germany added fuel to the fire by floating plans to slap a 10% levy on Meta and Alphabet. Three, migration. Donald Trump has long bashed Germany over this issue. Four, trade and tariffs. For years, Donald Trump has fumed that Germany sells more to the US than it buys. So he hit German cars with 25% tariffs, which have been paused for now. Merz will have to explain why tariffs are bad for business and that trade with Germany is a win-win. Five, AfD. Trump's team has courted Germany's far-right AfD party. First, there was Elon Musk.
Fight for a great future for Germany. Fight for a great future for Germany.
Then there was J.D. Vance's bombshell intervention in the German elections when he called on political leaders to work with the AfD.
There's no room for firewalls.
After Germany's security services labeled the AfD as a right-wing extremist threat to democracy, U.S. Secretary of State Marco Rubio called it tyranny in disguise. If that comes up, Merz could be under huge pressure. All of these issues could make for an explosive showdown in the Oval Office. Much will depend on whether the German Chancellor can keep his cool.
As I say, there's more to come on tomorrow's program as we follow this developing story. Just to finish real clear, it says Trump is engaging in a high-wire act that requires dexterity and balance. He is pulling back U.S. support just enough to push allies like Germany into spending more on defense. It's a high wire act. This is what the United States wants. We fully trust Germany. We trust our lovers, to use the language the Bible uses, to pull back just enough in order to push Germany into forming this resurrected empire, the seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. Events, prophetic events, moving at a lightning-like pace. This past weekend, you had that attack in Boulder, Colorado. We went through that earlier in the week. This man that was trying to burn Jews alive right here in America. And Donald Trump came out today or yesterday to announce, I think it was yesterday, to announce another travel ban, which, of course, makes the heads explode over on the radical left side. This is Fox News reporting, clip 13.
In the wake of the Boulder, Colorado terror attack, President Trump signing a sweeping order restricting travel to the United States from nearly 20 countries.
So nationals from 12 countries, including Afghanistan, Iran, Somalia, Libya, Yemen, are banned. Individuals from seven more, including Venezuela and Cuba, face partial travel restrictions. The White House says the move protects the homeland since those countries are high risk for terrorism, visa abuse, and they fail to share security information.
The strength of the restrictions we're applying depends on the severity of the threat posed. And likewise, new countries can be added as threats emerge around the world. But we will not allow people to enter our country who wish to do us harm. And nothing will stop us from keeping America safe.
So the president says that the order is a direct result of the anti-Semitic terror attack in Boulder. He was considering signing it beforehand, but Sunday's assault put it in motion.
It's just amazing, really, to watch. I mean, this just makes sense. It's common sense when you think of it. We can't just let anyone in. I mean, we've got to draw the line. And yet at the same time, this administration is reaching out to those states that sponsor terrorism. They sponsor terrorists. And so we're trying to cut off the terrorists and at the same time reaching out to the jihadis in suits to see if we can make a deal. Does that make sense? Does that sound like it's going to bring peace and say, listen to all these reports about violence and threats and terrorism. We're living in a world that's descending into darkness. As I keep saying, Donald Trump spoke with Vladimir Putin yesterday for 75 minutes over the phone. And he tweeted out that it was a good conversation. He's called him a nice gentleman previously. A good conversation, but not one that will lead to immediate peace. No peace on day one, certainly not. He said President Putin did say, and very strongly, that he will have to respond to the recent attacks on the airfields. I mean, you wonder if Zelensky knew that Russia was about to unleash fire from heaven for him to do what might have been a preemptive strike, knocking out, what, 40% of these bombers that Russia had to deliver nuclear weapons? This is the world we're living in. Putin told President Trump very strongly that he will retaliate. That's the spirit of the devil. That's the spirit of this age. You see it in hot wars. You see it in trade wars. Then every once in a while, an interlude, as Churchill said, that seems peaceful. As nations and groups just regroup for more fighting, more division, more bloodshed, more violence, more threats. It's everywhere you look. We also discussed Iran and the fact that time is running out on Iran's decision pertaining to nuclear weapons, which must be made quickly. I stated to President Putin that Iran cannot have a nuclear weapon, and on this, I believe that we are in agreement. I believe that Putin doesn't mind if Iran gets a nuclear weapon. That's what I believe. China doesn't mind either. These are countries or nations led by dictators that don't mind at all about the spread of nuclear weapons. And they love to sit down and negotiate with the silly dove. The dove of peace. Peace derangement syndrome. A lot of leaders in the West have it. If you look at the world around and then see, as I say, the spirit of blotting out Israel. I mean, it's still alive here in America. You look at this big, ugly bill that basically is, it's treasonous. It's immoral. It's not fair to oncoming generations. Nothing about it is. And yet the politicians push and push and push to just shove it down our throats. It doesn't matter how many trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars we go into debt. I played for you those clips yesterday. Donald Trump, 7, 8, 9 years ago, sounding the alarm. We can't survive this. 17 trillion, 18 trillion in debt. Well, now it's 37 trillion. Listen to this from, I think this is Morning Meltdown, clip 3.
This is just like not jumping off a cliff fiscally.
Yeah,
four or five conservative Republicans left in the House that say no to this?
Well, yeah, but it's not saying no to this. It's saying no to President Donald Trump, and their exactly. Voters trust Trump more than they trust them. So as long as Trump wants this bill is likely to pass one way or the other. Now,
well, not if Elon Musk has anything to say about it. He has not let up in his criticism of Donald Trump. And he's out there saying, look, I didn't get to the position I'm in now by, trying to win favor from everyone. He doesn't mind the criticism in return. And from what I can tell, I guess I haven't just been combing through news reports, statements, tweets by Donald Trump, but it seems like President Trump has been reluctant to come out, head on against Elon here, because so many people voted for Donald Trump because of Elon Musk, Doge, and the push, the promises even, to limit the size of government, to reduce spending. They all said they'd do it. They all lied. You look at his tweets. Yesterday, I gave you the one that got the most coverage, the fact that this is a disgusting, how did he put it? It's somewhere later in my notes, a disgusting bill. I'll get to it later, but he's, as I say, he continues. 77 million Americans voted for Doge cuts, not Washington's wasteful spending. That's Elon Musk yesterday or the day before. He's right. What did Americans vote for? More spending? More waste, fraud, and abuse? From yesterday, this immense level of overspending will drive America into debt slavery. Now, the Bible backs him up on this. Musk isn't out there quoting the Bible, obviously, but I'll give you the scriptures here in just a bit. Debt slavery. That's what the Bible says. If you're in debt, you are a slave to the lender. That's what we are. He said interest payments already consume 25% of all government revenue. If the massive deficit spending continues, there will only be money for interest payments and nothing else. No Social Security, no medical, no defense, nothing. You just look at the trajectory we're on. It's obvious. It should be. And really, another reason President Trump may not be voicing criticism of Elon Musk is because he knows Musk is right. He knows this. But when push comes to shove, you don't want to trigger all of these austerity moves, under your watch or during your administration, because that's not how you win votes. So when it comes right down to it, again, the political motivation, it surpasses all other considerations. Even when they promise a reduction here, we've got Doge, we put Doge in place. I mean, how quick of a death was that for Doge? It says America is in the fast lane to debt slavery. Musk knows, he's a businessman. And Donald Trump's a businessman too. He has to know. And so many of those members of Congress, they have to know. A new spending bill should be drafted that doesn't massively grow the deficit and increase the debt ceiling by $5 trillion. Well, Donald Trump came out yesterday and said, I agree with Elizabeth Warren. We need to just get rid of the debt ceiling. As if that's going to make America last longer and prosper more. Just remove any ceiling for debt so that we can spend and borrow and spend and borrow and spend and borrow. Does that sound to you? Does that sound like reasoning coming from a sound mind? It certainly isn't. $5 trillion. And as he said yesterday, if I had my way, I'd do what Elizabeth Warren wants us to do. Just get rid of it altogether. So there's no limit on spending. Flatten the curve, says Musk. He says, call your senator, your congressman. Bankrupting America is not okay. Kill the bill. Kill it. Kill the bill. The Daily Beast says, Musk continued his rampage against Donald Trump's spending bill on Tuesday night, setting the stage for an ugly showdown with the president's faithful. He didn't let up in the hours that followed, sharing posts from Republican lawmakers who publicly agreed with him. In another post, he said the legislation would burden American citizens with crushingly unsustainable debt. Then he turned up the heat on Republicans who supported the bill, suggesting they be booted from Congress in the midterm elections. In November next year, we fire all politicians who betrayed the American people. Do you think the Trump supporters support this? Well, they're caught between a rock and a hard place because they want cuts, but they certainly don't want Democrats in office. That's even worse. Listen to Ron Johnson, the senator from Wisconsin, yesterday, clip 5.
We were marginal children's future. We were $14 trillion in debt then. Now we're over $37 trillion. We're serious about this. They need to take us seriously. Don't insult us. Work with us. Lay out the numbers. If you can say that our numbers are wrong, fine. Let's work through it. But again, every analysis I have, there's greater upside risk to that deficit. Interest rates are moving up. If we go increase interest rates 1%, that's another $4 trillion over 10 years in terms of deficit. If we don't replace the $4 trillion, that's $4 trillion of lost revenue. Again, and growing the economy 3%, it adds to it a little bit, but mostly in the out years. So again, come to the table. Let's look at the numbers. If I'm wrong, prove that I'm wrong. But let's do it with respect. But mainly respect for our children and grandchildren. This is immoral, what us old farts are doing to our young people. This is grotesque what we're doing. We need to own up to that. This is our moment. I can't accept this scenario. I can't accept it, so I won't vote for it unless we are serious about fixing it.
This is grossly immoral and grotesque, as he says there. And he's right. He's right. How many members of Congress, or how many people on Donald Trump's economic team know that we're right on the edge of a cliff? We heard the comment from Besant the other day where he said, there's just no way that we're going to default on, our debt. Listen to a snippet of that again, clip 6.
I will say the United States of America is never going to default. That is never going to happen. That we are on the warning track and we will never hit the wall.
Never going to default. I mean, it's amazing how much, Sam and I were talking about this earlier, how much pride and vanity and arrogance gets in the way of sound policy or course correction or repentance. I mean, you look at the story of the Exodus, the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and all of those plagues that God just pummeled Egypt with. What if the Pharaoh would have said, you know what? These are curses from God. Israel's God is the true God. And I'm going to go ahead and let them go. But as it was, every time his heart hardened. And he wouldn't humble himself. He wouldn't take the correction. He didn't come underneath the mighty hand of God. He was blinded by his pride. And so many of these people, even if they're on tape, as I said yesterday, saying something completely different just 7-8 years ago, they still just can't bring themselves to admit they're wrong, to admit they got it wrong, to admit that this is full of waste, fraud, and abuse, and it destroys America's future. It destroys America's future generations. President Trump on Wednesday doubled down on calls to scrap the nation's debt ceiling, pressing for bipartisan action to abolish it, and finding common ground with, of all people, Democrat Senator Elizabeth Warren. She's the one he calls Pocahontas, right? Bitter rivals, political rivals, opposed on every other point, except the debt ceiling. Let's scrap it. Let's get rid of it. They can both agree on that. Isn't that astounding? The one thing they agree on, no limits on deficit spending. None. President Trump said, I'm very pleased to announce that after all these years, I agree with Senator Warren on something. It says the debt limit should be entirely scrapped to prevent an economic catastrophe. You see, we've got to remove any limitations on deficit spending in order to prevent catastrophe. No, unlimited spending is that's the definition of the road to catastrophe. It's too devastating to be put in the hands of political people that may want to use it despite the horrendous effect it could have on our country and indirectly even the world. As to Senator Warren's second statement, well, on and on it goes. Promises, promises. Promises made, promises kept. That's what this administration often says. What about the promises to reduce the size of government? What about the promises to limit spending? What about the promises to cut waste, fraud, and abuse? Those are promises that obviously were not kept. Now, we'll see what happens to the big, ugly bill. We'll see if the bill gets killed. Elon Musk, I mean, he still has a lot of influence. And there's senators like Ron Johnson that say, no way. What do they have? 53 in the Senate? So you get him, Rand Paul, and one or two others, and, you know, that could kill the bill. And then they're back to square one. But look at how much vanity comes into play as we just barrel ahead with the same old policies that have put us right on the knife's edge. They talk about austerity. They talk about cuts until they get into power, and then it's the same old policies. And they can both agree. Both sides of the aisle can agree. Let's just spend more. How long can this continue? President Trump, he had an event yesterday at the White House where he was talking about the American resurgence and how different the country is today compared to 6-7 months ago. Listen to this little montage, clip 12.
Now we have
We have a successful country. Doesn't it feel different? So many people say, go away, and all over the world, they say it feels different. The whole world feels different. So it's an honor. It's a great honor, believe me. We should all be happy about it, because we're bringing it back like nobody would have thought possible. We're saving our country. This would have been a country. We were a country in shambles, and now we're a country that is just in love with itself, in love with its people, and everybody's talking about it. But 6 months ago, we had a nation that was as cold as ice. It was cold. The whole world was laughing at us. And they're not laughing anymore, that I can tell you now. Because of the people here tonight, we have the hottest, most talked about country anywhere in the world. We've never had this kind of success. I just hope it keeps going.
This success, this turnaround. And in many ways, it has turned around. God did intervene to save America by the hand of Jeroboam. But more and more, you can see how it's obviously a temporary thing. It's not. We're not on the road to a permanent and lasting peace and prosperity. We're living in a world that's about to explode. And then you add the debt burden to all of it here at home. I gave you this yesterday from my father back in 2013. They put it in the morning brief. No nation has ever borrowed and printed money the way America has. We ought to be shocked to our senses. But as my father said in this piece, this is 12 years old, but as he said, I mean, instead we're just addicted to pleasure. Fun and games and entertainment. He says, I guarantee that America's financial problems will intensify until they get our full attention. How much was the national debt in 2013? Well, you heard those clips yesterday where in 2017-18, it was around $17 trillion. So 2013 is probably down around $14 trillion. And today, $37 trillion, pushing towards 38, 25% of our spending going toward interest. And soon enough, as Elon Musk says, we'll be spent, the entire budget will be interest payments. Would a family survive that insanity, that financial insanity? So much derangement. It's only by, well, backing up, my father said in 2013, this crisis is far bigger than just one candidate or political party. It's bigger than just Republican or Democrat. It's both. It's the whole swamp. The deep state, whatever you want to call it. And the only way out is to turn to God. And look at how even in the littlest of ways, Rand Paul brought this out in the clip I played yesterday or day before. We can't even repent in the smallest of areas. We can't admit we're wrong and say, listen, we're going to change. It's easy to come in and change some other guy's old policies, particularly if it's a radical Democrat leftist organization or administration. But what about changing your own mistakes? As I say, there's just too much pride, too much vanity. Elon Musk says, this massive, outrageous, pork-filled congressional spending bill is a disgusting abomination. Here's a case where Elon Musk, his thinking, his commentary aligns with, of all people, Joe Scarborough. This is a disgusting abomination. We haven't offered our booklets, Solve Your Money Troubles, The Financial Law That You Can't Afford to Ignore. Both of those we offer without cost or obligation. I know as you sit out there watching this program today that you're not in a position to solve the problems in D.C. You're just paying your taxes, basically. Throwing money to the wind, because we have to. But you can certainly do the right thing when it comes to managing your own financial affairs. And we've got booklets that can help you. just call our operators today, 1-866-930-3024. Everything we offer on this program is offered without cost or obligation. Proverbs 22 and verse 7 says, the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is a slave to the lender. How much longer can the world's biggest debtor nation, by far, how much longer can we project? You're already seeing America dial everything back abroad. We have to. And not even just because America first. A lot of it's because we can't afford it. We can't afford to keep policing the world. We can't afford to maintain a relative amount of peace in the world today. How much longer before our many lenders come calling for their money? The borrower is a slave to the lender. I've given you that verse in Psalm 37, verse 21, where it says, the wicked borrows, as I said yesterday. There's plenty of wickedness to go around. Plenty of wickedness. Besides murder and violence and bloodshed, there's a lot of greed and selfishness. There's a lot of pride and arrogance. There's a lot of vanity. This is what led to Lucifer's downfall. He was full of pride. He couldn't admit he's wrong. He sees himself as an angel of light. That's the way that he speaks. But he's out there promoting this way of get. You know, you listen to Mike Johnson earlier this week, the Speaker of the House, and he's like, well, you know, my friend Elon Musk on this point, I disagree. Do you think Mike Johnson, he's a very religious man. Do you think in his heart of hearts, he really feels like this is a beautiful bill? All the pork barrel spending, all of the waste, fraud, and abuse, can he or anyone on his staff see it? I think they do. I think they do. Even President Trump has conceded that, you know, there's things about the bill that he doesn't like. Well, why? Why? I mean, you've got a Republican majority. So if you want a certain bill, you heard one of the clips, the guy said, you know, because Trump wants it, he's probably going to get it. He carries that kind of influence, that kind of power. He really has, as the Bible says, he has a lot of power, king-like power, in fact. So why not draw up a perfect bill? Why does it have to be ugly and full of pork barrel spending, and then you just put the beautiful label on it? Are Americans going to be fooled by that? I mean, this is the way Washington has operated. For decades, there's a passage in Matthew 23 where Jesus, when he was correcting the Pharisees, he said, you're like a whitewashed tomb. It looks good on the outside. You put beautiful on it as the label, but what's on the inside? Well, a few people know. Ron Johnson, Rand Paul, Elon Musk. Elon Musk says it's a disgusting abomination. I mean, that's about as far away from beautiful as you can get. So who's right? The big, beautiful bill? That's quite the label. It's embarrassing, really. Deuteronomy 28, verse 12, it says, the Lord shall open unto you his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto your land and his season. This is if you read these blessings and cursings chapters, Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. And here God says, look, I'll give you blessings if you obey, if you submit, if you follow my lead, if you look to me. He says here, and I'll bless all the work of your hand, and notice, you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. Borrowing without any limitations, that's not a blessing. That's not the way to avoid catastrophe. That is a curse. To have unlimited spending when you can't afford it, that's a curse. It makes you a slave to the lender. That's what the Bible teaches. So you can you can understand who's right on this argument in about the snap of a finger. You can know just reading a few basic scriptures like this. This same blessings and cursings chapter, verse 43, it says, the stranger is within you. Sorry, the stranger that is within you shall get up above you very high, and you shall come down very low. Verse 44, he shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. That's what we are. As I say, the spirit to blot out America is still there. But now we're just doing it to ourselves. We are our own worst enemy, as I've said this week. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why? Hosea 13:9, the one I've repeated this week. O Israel, you've destroyed yourself. You've destroyed yourself. Ezekiel 33 is where it says, why will you die? You can avoid this. You just have to turn to God in repentance. You have to admit that you're wrong. You promise and promise and promise to make cuts, to make government more efficient, to reduce spending, to limit the size of government, and then you come in and government expands and spending increases. What must God think about this? We consider ourselves to be righteous. I mean, you heard President Trump in that event yesterday afternoon. The world's never seen a success. We are in love with ourselves. There've never been a success story turnaround like this one. We are being blessed. We are prospering. I just hope it continues. Well, will it continue? It's pretty amazing. Haggai 1 in verse 5. It says, now therefore, thus says the Eternal of Hosts, consider your ways. That's what God wants of us. He wants us to consider our ways. Consider the way that we've been living. Think about what Isaiah 59 says about the way to peace. We don't know it. We don't know the way to economic stability. Sorry, we just don't know. Or if they know, they're ignoring it, or they're pretending that there's another way that's more beautiful than ever. The way that will prevent us from catastrophe. Consider your ways. That's what God thunders to this government, to the swamp, to all of us. We've got to look at our ways. This is where repentance starts. We've got to look into that mirror, that spiritual mirror, that perfect law of liberty, as James says, and be willing to clean up our lives. Abraham Lincoln once said, we find ourselves in the peaceful possession of the fairest portion of the earth as regards extent of territory, fertility of soil, and salubrity of climate. We find ourselves the legal inheritors of these fundamental blessings. We toiled not in the acquirement or establishment of them. And I gave you that quote from the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy earlier this week, where Mr. Armstrong says, God has fulfilled his promises. He made promises to Abraham. And we've received. We've been on the receiving end of all of this prosperity and wealth and peace and power. America and Great Britain in particular. But since God has fulfilled his word, now, you see, it's on us to retain those promises, to retain those blessings. But what are we doing instead? We're squandering them away. We're robbing our children. We're stealing from future generations. To satisfy, to satiate our own lustful desires. It really is a disgusting abomination. This level of selfishness on both sides of the aisle, religious, non-religious, doesn't matter. Everybody's on board. The leaders certainly are. Now, those that voted in November, they want cuts. They applauded DOGE, Department of Government Efficiency. Verse 6, this is still in Haggai 1. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Spend and spend and spend, and yet we're never satisfied. I mean, how do you go with a $4.4 trillion spending budget right before COVID to more than $7 trillion this year? Just in a 5-6 year period, you almost double spending and there's no end in sight. They can't even trim the tiniest of cuts. They can't do it. They're incapable of reducing spending. Just can't. They just can't do it. They won't do it. And as they increase their spending, they tell you, they tell me that this is beautiful. That what we're doing here is we're actually avoiding a catastrophe. That, by the way, that is exactly, wasn't it Joe Biden years ago that said we have to spend our way out of this economic crisis? Spend. That's exactly what Donald Trump said yesterday when he said, yeah, I agree with Senator Warren. The same thinking, the same mindset, the same addiction to debt. It's exactly the same. When you have Donald Trump and Elizabeth Warren coming together on anything, that's when you realize it's very swampy in Washington, D.C. And it's so easy to go out there with all of these sincere and unselfish motivations. And then you get into the swamp and you're pressured to just conform, go along. Do what everyone else is doing. Isaiah 59 and verse 10, it says, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. I mean, we grope. We're blind. And the proverb says, where there's no vision, if you can't see, the people perish. We've got to see where this is leading. We've got to see that there's a ticking time bomb that's about to go off. We're killing ourselves. We're stealing from the future, from our children. But there is hope. That hope is in Jesus Christ and his reign on this earth. Verse 20 in Isaiah 59, the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, in the Wonderful World Tomorrow book, that book by Herbert Armstrong, he writes, the only hope of justice, of peace, of truth, of right solutions to all this world's problems is the coming in power and glory of Christ to set up world government, right government, the government of God. And continues in the very next chapter, Isaiah 60 and verse 1, arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the eternal is risen upon you. A wonderful note, a beautiful note to finish on. That's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.